David. Somebody asked this morning, how many more weeks are we going to do this? And I said, probably another three, possibly four. There's a lot to take a look at with David's life. And I don't want to shortchange anything, but we can't spend a whole year on it either. So we're going to move on to another subject. But last week, I want to just kind of recap from last week, and then we're going to jump in on chapter 5 going forward. We talked last week about how that David, after nearly 20 years, when he was anointed by Samuel the prophet, Samuel to be the king of God's people, to be the shepherd of God's people, there was a king at that time by the name of Saul, who started out well, started out humbly serving his people, but things went off the rails for Saul, and he just did what he wanted to do, did not regard the will or the purposes of God in his responsibility of caring for God's people. And in fact, it declined for himself. He had an insane kind of jealousy for this ascendant king, David, the one who was on his way up, and it just didn't end well for Saul. But we've been speaking about how that David, all of those adversities and delays that he faced, he learned some things in the process of that as well. I was talking with somebody this week about going through a difficulty, and I shared with him, it was actually one of our relatives, a nephew, and I said, you know, if no matter what you're going through, even if it's a difficult and challenging thing, it's going to prepare you for something else in life. You may see similar kind of circumstances, and it'll give you a little bit more information on and experience on how to deal with these things. So David learned some things in spite of all the adversity that he faced. Now, last week we touched on three lessons, and I want to quickly review them because I don't want to cut out too much time for today. We saw this, that fighting God's purposes can be costly. Saul had a military chief by the name of Abner. It was his cousin. And he was a noted warrior, a man from what we read of great capacity and capabilities. But Abner fought against God's purposes. And in fact, he knew what God's will was, but he fought against it, trying to suppress truth. And he says so himself. He gave a testimony and said when he sought to pull all the rest of Israel to join David there in Judah, he said to David, he said, I'm going to come with all of the leaders of Israel, and we're going to help you do what God said he was going to do, make you king. So he knew. He knew, yet he suppressed it, and he fought against it, and it cost him. It cost him. That was the first one. The second one is this, the importance and the value of keeping our word. David had given his word to his good friend Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan put his own life on the line to help his good friend David. And at one point, Jonathan said to David, he said, when you become king, which you will, he said, please make sure that you are good to my family. And David assured him that he would. And then Saul, that unhinged king who was trying to kill David, also, when David had him really at a point of vulnerability, Saul also admitted, I know that you will one day be king, and when you are, please do not destroy my family, my offspring, which was the common practice. When a new king would take his seat, they would go out and destroy any potential claimants to the throne. And David was going to become king. And Saul knew that if this is going to happen, that he might take out all of my family. And he asked David, he said, promise that you will not do that. David promised him. And by the way, David kept his word, and he didn't. We talked about that last week. We're not going to get into that. But one thing we want to touch on is this, that David's commitment to honor his promises was observed by the people of Israel, the people he would one day lead. And I do want to read these verses because I think it's important. I want to really put an exclamation point behind this. that it gave the people confidence that this king could be trusted to lead them justly, that he would not execute revenge for all that had been put upon him by Saul, and he would not take it out on Saul's family. So let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 36 and 37. I got one more thing to touch on, then we're going to pray and get started today. Verse 36 and 37. When Abner was killed, David mourned, okay? And we read this. This pleased the people very much. In fact, everything the king did pleased them. So everyone in Judah and all Israel understood that David was not responsible for Abner's murder. So they realized this is somebody that we know will operate justly. And that, no doubt, helped David in his leadership as a king for the people to have confidence that this king is going to treat us in the right way. And here's the third thought from last week, and that is waiting on God's timing. The promise that God made to David took a long time to be fulfilled. We've talked about that. Our society that we live in, and I'm thinking it's probably something to do with human nature, no matter what time period, that we are obsessed with instant everything. How many of you ever tap your toes waiting for the microwave to go ahead and finish, you know? A baked potato in 6 minutes or 7 minutes, and usually takes an hour. So we are obsessed with instant everything, but you know, not everything is instant in life. And this, what we read about David, and I think about that, you know, 20 years, he waited nearly 20 years to take that position that he was anointed for many, many years earlier. There is often a great distance between the beginning of a dream and its fulfillment. And in that pathway often lies delay and adversity. Eddie, I'm going to ask if you would just bring up one verse there, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. I read this last week. I want to read it again. In this translation, the New Living Translation, it says, "Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that he has promised." In the King James, it says something, "For you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise." I think that's the King James translation. But it touches on this very thing, that we believe God and we act on that belief. But along the way, along those 20 years that David was hiding out in caves and on the run from Saul, that took some real patience. And so there was a real message for us here is to continue to believe God, continue to do what we should do, and trust God with the outcome. All right? So that was from last week. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. We're going to get started today in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these lessons, these principles, these truths that are clear to be seen and read in your word. And Lord, thank you for the guidance that they give us. Help us to pay good attention to them and apply them in our lives. And please speak, Lord, to us and to our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles and you're going to follow along, Eddie's going to bring it up on the screens. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. David has been anointed king by all of the people of Israel, Israel and Judah. And so then he went out and he took on the Jebusites and conquered the Jebusites at Jerusalem and made that his city, the city of David, it's called. And so there was a great victory there. Following that victory, we read this in verse 11. Then King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David along with cedar, lumber, and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built David a palace. So this fella, Hiram of Tyre, Tyre was another kingdom over on the coast, the Mediterranean there. He knew David. David knew him, and he was an ally of David's. But when he saw David consolidating power and becoming king, he probably was thinking, this is a good time to send him a present. I'm going to send him a Jim Walters home. Some of you might know what that is, but made out of cedar. And he sent him and built a palace. And it says that David, it was a beautiful palace. Now look at verse 12. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So we look at here a blessing and also a realization. So we saw the blessing there, part of it. We're not going to turn to it, but in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says that all the leaders of Israel came to David and they said, "We want you to be king." And you can read there that they said some very nice things about him. They said to him in that conversation, "While you were serving Saul, you were really the one who went out there and conquered everybody." You know what they were saying? You were really the big guy. So they said some nice things, and they honored him. And certainly it was an honor to be recognized as a leader of God's people. And not only that, somebody from outside the kingdom recognizes him and builds him a palace. So that's the blessing. Those are the perks. But David, in this verse 12, realizes something, and that realization is twofold. There's two parts to it, and it's worth looking at. David realized in verse 12 that God did it, and that's what he said. David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel. If David had gone out there and seized the kingdom, Israel, from Ishbosheth, you remember him last week? He was the weak leader, he was kind of the puppet guy under Saul. If he'd seized it under his own timing by force, very likely he would not have had that assurance that God did this. And you know, friends, when you go into a situation, having some confirmation or some assurance that God is for this, boy, that does something for us, doesn't it? Have you ever tried wandering into something and you weren't really sure about whether you should even be there or not? That's a pretty nervous kind of time. David was facing something absolutely, you know, new there. He'd been king over Judah, a portion of God's people, but now over the whole nation. And that was a realization. He might have mistakenly thought that he was a self-made man, that he did it all himself. Many people feel like that these days, you know. But he also realized that God blessed his kingdom. It says here in verse 12, for the sake of his people Israel. David realized that it was not just about him, you know, being honored. It was not just about him being lifted up on a throne. It was not just about him having a beautiful house built by a neighboring kingdom, but that he was blessed by God to be a blessing. Blessed by God to be a blessing. If he was convinced that he won it all by himself, he might have used it all for himself. People do that, don't they? Sometimes you read of people in positions of authority and leadership who take everything for themselves and it just goes badly. You know, many nations around the world have got sad histories of people who have ascended to power and authority and then forgot all about the people that they had the responsibility to care for and just used it all for themselves and squandered it and wasted it. But that wasn't David. David realized and acknowledged that it was first of all given by God. And then it was secondly not intended solely for himself. And you know, for ourselves, that's often a test. The possession of power or authority, the question is, will we show more concern for performing the duties or more concern for enjoying the honors, the perks? And so, friends, we realize that if God places us in a position where we have authority and we have to make decisions that impact people's lives, that it's not just about us getting the pats on the backs and the perks, but it is us actually doing what needs to be done for the people's sake. And what a great message there is in that. Let's go now to another subject, and that is this. It's in the same chapter, chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, how David fought his battles. Now, as soon as David was anointed king over all Israel, he went out and conquered Jerusalem. It had not been conquered from way, way back. The people of God did not take that territory when they were instructed to, and so it remained a stronghold for people who opposed them. But David, when he went out and conquered Jerusalem, it seems like it kind of perked the ears up of the Philistines, because the Philistines, we're going to read here in verses 17 through 25, amassed their armies to fight against David. And it was as if they said, let's cut this guy off early. He's consolidating power. He's calling his soldiers, his warriors in. Let's take him out first, and maybe we won't have to deal with him in a stronger position later. So let's take a look at verse 17, chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. By the way, you know, when you take out the head, that's a demoralizing effect, isn't it? And as well, David was a tactician. David was a warrior. David could draw the loyalty of people who followed him. And so they thought, let's get rid of David and maybe we have a chance. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but if you remember the kind of the background of this, the tribes of Israel had been fighting against Judah. It was Saul and Abner, his military chief, and it was David and Joab. And they had been fighting against each other, a civil war. And so they were weakened for many, many years. And so the Philistines probably thought, this is the time to get rid of David. And so they got all their troops together. Now, we read about David. Instead of David running right out to fight the Philistines, it says that he went to a place that he was familiar with when he was under threat, and that was the stronghold. Look at the last part of verse 17. But David was told they were coming, so he went into the stronghold. Now, when David was on the run from Saul, he often went into a wilderness area where Saul's troops just had a hard time getting at him. That was the stronghold, and there's something in that. It says he went to that place, and there he sought the Lord's direction. Look at verse 19 in the same passage. So David asked the Lord, should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord replied to David, yes, go ahead. I will certainly hand them over to you. And David asked the Lord. So here's how David, we see in this passage, how he fought his battles in his life. First of all, he sought God's approval. We read that. And then he followed God's direction. Let's look at verses 23 through 25. And again, David asked the Lord what to do. Do not attack them straight on, the Lord replied. Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. Now I could read on. Let me just tell you. The Philistines showed up to fight. David goes to the stronghold, says, Lord, what should I do about this? And God says, go ahead and fight him. And David took him on head on and was victorious. The troops of Israel were victorious over the Philistines, beat him back. And then it says that they came at him again. But this time David said, Lord, what do I do about this? It was a different strategy. This time it wasn't go right on to him. He said, circle around behind him and wait till I let you know when to go at him. You know, in our lives, I know there's a great lesson in this, you know, not to always just rely on something that worked 10 years ago, but, you know, circumstances change and things in our lives change. So it's wise to say, Lord, how do I go about this? And that's what David did. And then here's the third thing we read about David, and that is this, that he gave glory to God. Look in verse 20, after that first battle, says this, so David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. That was the first round. And he says this, the Lord did it, David exclaimed. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood. So he named the place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who breaks through. So here it is. In fighting battles, David sought God's approval. What do I do, God? And then he followed God's direction. And then he gave God the glory for it. Now, here's what we are tempted to do. Let me see if this sounds familiar to anybody here when you and I are facing a battle. Somebody may be facing a battle this very day in this congregation. It may be a spiritual battle. It may be something that is just got you feeling intimidated. Here's what we're tempted to do. We often are tempted to do just what we want to do without considering God's will, without even considering what does God have to say about this. Now, let's take a look at two passages that instruct us to consider God's will as we go through life. Psalm 37 and verse 5 says this: commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. And then I want to read one more. We read it on a regular basis around here, but that's not a bad thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So what are we tempted to do when we face battles? Just to do what we want to do and not even consider what God has to say about it. Here's what we're also tempted to do when we face battles, as opposed to how David approached it, and that is to ignore direction from God, the direction found in his word. Instead of looking to God's express will, his word given for us to give us instruction, you know what we do? We go looking for what other people think, other opinions. We listen to the people on TV who are telling us what we ought to do. Even sometimes listen to Christian radio stations. You ever listen to some preachers on the Christian radio station and this half hour block, the guy's saying this something, and the next half hour block, the guy's saying something completely opposite. So it can be confusing. You know, friends, what we're encouraged to do is to look to God's word. And as we have done here and challenge each of us to be reading the Bible so you know what it says. You know, it's a good thing to come here and to hear the word from the pulpit here and in our Sunday school classes, but you know what's even better is you get your Bible out and you read it. If you got questions, there are some great commentaries that can help explain or ask some Christian, a believer that you trust, hey, what does this mean? They may say, I don't know. Let's find out. So seeking out what God has to say. A couple of verses here that have a bearing on this. Psalm 119, verse 11 and verse 105. What God's word has to say about our life. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119, verse 11. Also Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Let me just ask you, how many of you have ever gotten good direction as you've opened God's word or you've heard teaching from the word of God? How many would agree with me that it is better to be honest than dishonest? Okay, now if you're unsure about that, think about that when you go down to your mechanic this week and see if they're going to fix your car. You want them to be honest, don't you? So, you know, we find direction from God's word, and it's worth paying attention to and digging in and trying to find. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's always easy to sort through that. You know, we're digging through thousands of years of wisdom and how people live differently, but there are principles that are applicable, can be applied to our lives today. And that's what we point to. There's another passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read verse 12. In this verse. I think I told you I went and had an eye exam. And I went and got the glasses. And they said, we want you to try these transition lenses. And I put them on. And I couldn't read a thing. And so I'm going to have to fall back to a magnifying glass. And I'm trying real hard to work on that. You may see I may get it right here one of these days. But let me read this verse. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You ever had this experience where you you wanted to do something, you kind of feeling that it wasn't really in line with what God wanted, but you were kind of justifying the action or the attitude, and then you opened your Bible and you read and it, boom, and you thought, I can't get away with this. Has that ever happened to you? Okay. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is talking about. The Word of God cuts like a knife. It cuts through all kinds of self-justification. And friends, that's not bad. That's good. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, it doesn't say you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you feel good. The truth doesn't always make you feel good, does it? But the truth is what we need. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard to swallow truth. It's hard when somebody, you know, just lays that truth right out there on your doorstep. But it's what we need if we're going to improve, if we're going to mature, if we're going to be serious about this walk in following our Savior. All right? So what are we tempted to do? Boy, and I have spent a lot of time talking here on this. I guess we're not going to finish this today. You know, here's another temptation that we often face. One is just to do what we want to do. Don't even consider God's will. The other temptation is that we ignore direction from God's word. And then here's the other. If it works, what we do, we just take credit for it and fail to acknowledge God's help. That's not what David did, by the way, is it? David stood up and declared, the Lord did this. The Lord put me here. And then when they defeated the Jebusites there, Jerusalem, and then the Philistines came to shut him down early on in his reign, and they were victorious, he said, what again? The Lord did this. And so he was not afraid to say, hey, I know where this is coming from. There's a God in heaven. So here's something too. If it works, we take credit for it. If it doesn't work, we get mad at God and blame him. Now, I found a verse in Proverbs that just made me chuckle. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3. Because it just says it as plainly as it can be said. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Isn't that the truth?
Amen.
We get stupid. We disregard what God has already given us in his word, the Spirit of God who prompts that in our spirit. And as we said a couple weeks ago, remember when David, his men were saying, go ahead and take Saul out. They were in the cave there. Saul had been chasing David all over the countryside, made his life a wreck, took his wife from him. And his men were saying, this is a God thing, David. Kill him now. And David wouldn't do it. Crawled over, and while Saul was standing there, he cut a part of his robe off, and even then he felt as if he had dishonored someone God had put in place and had not removed yet. So those are temptations we face. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. I'm going to have to continue this next week, but I'll just give you a preview of it. David would gather the military leaders of the nation, the religious leaders of the nation, and invite all the people to come with him and to take the Ark of the Covenant. It's the I had a picture of it, and the picture of the tabernacle I wanted to show you this morning. When God gave his people, he described how the people were to worship. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. And a part of that was the tabernacle, where the people would come and offer their sacrifices, and they would worship God. And it traveled with the people of God as they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the land that God had promised them. One of the pieces of furniture was called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. And we're going to talk about that next week, but I'll tell you this. David wanted to bring that national treasure, the Ark of the Covenant. It was in somebody's house for 20 years. In a battle, the Philistines had captured it, and they thought they were going to get some mojo out of it for themselves. And nothing but trouble for him. And they said, take it back, you people. We don't want anything to do with it. And so they took the ark back, and it stayed for 20 years in a place called Kiriath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab. And his son was the one charged to take care of it. It was as if this significant thing that symbolized God's promises and his provision and help to his people was just stuck in like a box in an attic. And we're going to read about how that the national worship of the people under Saul had declined. Now think about it. If your king is out trying to kill somebody unjustly all those years, he's not paying attention to what's going on in the country. And the country suffered. So David, when he became king, wanted to bring that ark to Jerusalem. And it was a parade, but that parade turned into a disaster, and we're going to take a look at that next week. I'm going to tell you this, if you want to look at it, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and you read that passage, all right? We're going to have to wrap it up for today. I was just getting started. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. Hopefully you have something to walk home today with as we've talked about this. You know, how David fought his battles. How David, you know, sought God, followed his direction, and then gave God credit. And I think don't miss this as well. The realization, hey, if there's good things in my life, certainly, you know, God wants us to show up. But we realize and recognize all that he's done for us. It's important that we do that so that we do not just dive into pride. And then if it's all, if I did it all, then I can use it all just exactly how I want for me. And that's missing what God has done. He blessed David to be a blessing. And I'm convinced he's blessed us to be a blessing as well. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, for the direction that we get from it. Lord, help us to pay attention to it. And Lord, in those difficult times, those challenging times, Lord, help us to look to you when threats come our way, to look to you, to follow your direction. And Lord, to give you thanks. And Lord, help us as well today to realize like David did that you in fact have done it. You've blessed us. And Lord, you've blessed us to be a blessing. Help us in these matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.